Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Proverbs as we continue our series. The title of my sermon this morning is Developing a Wholesome Tongue. Developing a Wholesome Tongue. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we have this opportunity as the saints of God to gather around your word. Father, thy word is truth, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Father, your word speaks with authority because it's your word, God. And Father, I do pray that you'd bless us as your people. And Lord, give us an ear to hear your word and a heart to embrace its teaching and a will to carry out your good and perfect and acceptable will, surrendered heart, God. Father, you know the hearts of all who are gathered here today. Lord, you know our downsittings and uprisings. You know our thoughts afar off. Father, you know the burdens and sorrows we carry. You know the joys and blessings we've received. God, you know us all together. You know us better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, as we gather around your word here this morning, I pray the Lord Jesus would have the preeminence in all things. Lord, help me be a vessel that honors your Son and your word. And, Father, I pray that you bring forth fruit for your kingdom and that fruit would remain. So, Lord, bless us as your people, and I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I was talking to a fellow one time, and he was having a difficult time explaining something to me, and finally he rubbed his forehead and goes, "You know, I just get my jumble all worded up." And I thought to myself, "You're doing a good job, you know." And you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you get your jumble all worded up? I don't know about you, but communication is such a fine art, and very few people have mastered it. And you know, husband and wives, you know, he made them male and female. And sometimes they go like this. Is that true? When they're trying to communicate with you, does that happen? Yeah, it happens. I'm glad I got a few honest people here this morning because I know human nature and that's how it goes. You know, it does. We go like that sometimes. You know, we want to be able to speak wisely and to speak with a wholesome tongue. You know, I've known some people and I've had people express to me ideas about certain people. And I had one person say it like this about somebody. They said, "This person has an acid tongue." And I thought, whoa, what a way to describe somebody. An acid tongue. And that's what that person said to me about somebody. And I thought, wow, that's very descriptive of somebody. And you can almost in your mind envision how that person talks. You know, a wholesome tongue. You know, Scripture encourages us. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. God's word says, "Walk in wisdom toward them without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with" what? Anybody know? What is it? Grace. Yes, exactly, Dan. Yes. "Let your speech be always with grace." With grace. What does it mean to be gracious? Well, it means that you speak in such a way that shows respect to people and you're kind and you're forbearing. You know, the Bible says we should speak the truth in what? Love. See, what if you speak and it's all truth and no love? You know what that becomes? Brutality. You know, you can be very brutal with the truth. And that's not how God calls us to be. Because when we speak the truth in love. That puts a whole different spin on it, a whole different way of presenting what is on our heart and mind and how we should treat one another. I remember somebody said this, that they look at the book of Proverbs as how to get along with my fellow man. They look at the book of Psalms as how do I get along with my God. And there's a lot of truth that Proverbs has a lot of this interrelation. How do I get along with my fellow man? How do I get along with the people I've rubbed shoulders with? How do I get along with my spouse? How do I get along with my employer? How do I get along with people? And as we look at this, chapter 15, verse 1, God's concerned about how we speak to one another. And he's actually given us a little gold nugget here. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, it's implied in that turns away wrath. Somebody's got an issue with you, okay? They're upset with you. They're wrathful. Something's happened here that may not be your fault. Maybe it is your fault, whatever the issue, but there's somebody's got an issue with you, some wrath happening there. And how do you handle that? You know, God is very practical. God's trying to give us a gold nugget here of what to do. Titus 2:8 says, sound speech, then it cannot be condemned. Whoa. That means that there's unsound speech. There's things I can say in such a way that should not have been said. You know, somebody said our words are like toothpaste. And why are our words like toothpaste? It comes out easy, but it's hard to put it back in again. Try to put toothpaste back in the tube. It doesn't work too easy. And once your words are out there, guess what? They're out there. And you can say, oops. But once you say something in a fit of anger or an unkind word, try to take that back out of that person's heart. That's hard to do. Titus 2:8, sound speech and not be condemned, that he is on the contrary part may be ashamed. You know, are there, now, if you're born again, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved from your sins, you know God, you know you're going to spend eternity. Are there people that don't know God? Are they the contrary part? You know, the worst thing for me when I see this happen is a Christian who does something in such a way that dishonors Christ and empowers unbelievers to say something negative about Christianity. Does that bother you? It bothers me, because who reflects upon? Not just us as believers, but on our great God. And there's people out there, the contrary part, that are just looking for anything they can trip us up in or make us look bad or say something. But Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed. They look around, they try to find fault, but they can't find any fault. Having no evil thing to say of you. See, it's one thing for them to lie about us, but guess what? I don't want to give them any ammunition, so to speak. Do you know what I'm saying? Why give them ammunition to shoot at us? Sound speech, wholesome tongue. You know, Scripture says, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. Words are powerful. Well, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, is there a way of approaching somebody that helps diminish, brings down that temperature in the room, that brings down that anger that somebody may have? A soft answer. Now, somebody said it like this. When it comes, if you've got a situation a little tense, they say, load your brain before you shoot your mouth, okay? That's pretty... We can get a hold of that. You know what I'm saying? We understand what that's saying. It's like one preacher said. He says, I try to put the cookies on the lower shelf so everybody can get them. And to load your brain before you shoot your mouth. That's a soft answer. That's preparing your answer. You're thinking what you're going to say ahead of time. A soft answer. Well, I like to go to an illustration of Proverbs 15:1 in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel in your Bible. 1 Samuel. And it's from the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, in Scripture, how many times is David's name mentioned in Scripture? How many times? Over 1,000 times David's name is mentioned in Scripture. It behooves us to learn something from his life, okay? God used him to write many of the Psalms, and his name is in there over 1,000 times. Look it up. It's there. David can speak to us down through the ages. He being dead, yet he speaks. He can speak to us. Now, this happened in David's life. Somebody had an issue with him. That was Saul. Okay, remember a soft answer turns away wrath? Saul was hot on him. Now, what did David do? He was a great commander and leader. He slew Goliath. He was faithful. David was a good man, maybe too good for Saul, because the women of the land, they sang this song. David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul has killed his what? Thousands. Whoa, that didn't set good with Saul, because Saul was a king. He got angry, jealous. That green-eyed monster just came to the surface. He was hot on. He wanted to take David out. And 1 Samuel 24 tells about this encounter, that this is ongoing. Saul chased David. David gets away. Saul chased David, gets away. All these things. This chapter here is an ongoing saga in that experience. Verse 1, it came to pass when Saul. Now, why don't you keep Proverbs 15:1 in mind as we work down through this? Because actually that whole chapter really fits in very nicely with this. When Saul was returning from following the Philistines, it was told him, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 chosen men, the best of the best, his elite troops, the green berets, the SEALs, whatever you want to call them, these 3,000, they were Saul's men. He took them after David to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. He came unto the sheep cove out of the way. There was a cave. Now, Saul went in to cover his feet. Now, there's Hebrew idioms. That's an idiom. He just had to relieve himself. Okay, that's what it means to cover his feet. Okay. He went into the cave. There's only one problem when Saul went into that cave. David and his men were on the inside. Now, what you are on the inside is going to come out on the outside. What is the difference between reputation and character? There's a huge difference. Reputation is what people think I am. Character is who I am. That's a huge difference. I'd rather have good character and people say things falsely about me that may hurt my reputation, but I know who I am. Nobody can take away my character. They can take away my reputation. They can't take away my character, who I am on the inside. Saul tried to take away David's reputation. He said many bad things about him, but he couldn't take away David's character, and we'll see that here. So David and his men were inside the sides of the cave, hiding against the shadows. The men of David said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord has said to thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hands. Thou may do to him as it seemed good unto thee. And David arose and cut off the skirt of robe, the Saul's robe. This took a knife, just in this darkness. And David's heart smote him in verse 5. Now, character. Are you concerned about your speech? See, David was concerned that one day he's going to stand before God, give account of everything he's done in his life. And David knew this much. Saul was king because God anointed him. If God didn't want David, if God didn't want Saul to be king, God had to take Saul out, not David. Now, David's men, what'd they say to him? This is your day, David. God said, yeah, go ahead, David. It's just your opportunity. And so he started to cut the robe off, and then his heart smote. When it says heart smote, what is that on the inside of you? That's your what? Conscience. See, when you walk with God, you have a tender conscience. When you don't walk with God, your heart gets seared. You have no conscience. That's why these people kill babies. They're heartless. They have no conscience. You know, for a believer, they say, how can they do this? And for an unbeliever that has a hardened heart, they can do it. And now, I don't understand it because I have a tender heart toward God. But there's some people who have a hardened heart and they can do the most brutal thing and not even have a conscience about it. David, he just cut his robe and he felt bad. That's too close. I'm too close to harming God's anointed. And he said to his men in verse 6, Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed. He recognized God's sovereignty, God's calling, God's will, and he wouldn't do it. He stayed his servants. Not only David stayed his own heart, he stayed his servants. Well, Saul has finished his business. He rose up out of the cave, verse 7. Verse 8, guess what David did? Now, to me, this is like, I don't know how you say it, kind of gutsy? Is that the right word? I don't know how you say it, but he just like, David went out of the cave, and guess who followed right behind him? I mean, Saul did, and David went right behind him, boom, right there. So, because you could have just hid in the cave, everybody gone about their day, nobody had known the difference, but David went right out of that cave. Now, before we get into that, go back over to Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, what did David say? He went with Saul right behind him. Saul went out of the cave. David went right behind him. Verse 8, David arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, now, has your mind ever thought in milliseconds? You know what I'm saying? Your mind goes so fast. In that moment, what do you think Saul thought? He saw David. He just came out of the cave. He realized David was in the cave. You ever have one of those moments like, oh my. Oh my. You process that so quickly. And I expect Saul processed that so quickly. And David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a man that had 3,000 men that was after me, would I take my eyes off of him? Would you take your eyes off of him? I don't think I would. But what is David? He bows himself to the ground. Do you ever notice, like Chinese, you ever seen how they do that bow? Do you know a wise Chinese person, when they bow like this, if they're bowing to their enemy? You know what they're doing? They're keeping their eye on their enemy. Even though they're bowing, they're keeping their eye. That's how they do it. They bow with their head and their eyes, because if that guy jumps them, they're watching him. But I don't think David, I think he just bowed. A soft answer. And look how David handled this. There's a man who wants to kill me. How did David handle this? Well, let's read on here. How did he handle it? He bowed himself to the earth. Verse 9, David said to Saul, "Wherefore thou hearest men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." That's his reputation. See, men heard his reputation. And often I think Saul fed the men, and the men fed Saul back. Hurting David's reputation, seeketh thy hurt. Now, David said, look at my character, verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered thee today into my hands. Saul, you are had in the cave. And son bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see that respect? See, is that a soft answer? When you have somebody you have an issue with, you know what men like? Respect. You know how you break somebody down? You show them respect, but you give them the truth. That's what David's saying. He's giving Saul the truth, the dead truth, dead on it, but he's showing respect. He said, moreover, my father, see the skirt of the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of the robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Soft answer, just telling the truth. Now, how could David, he could have said, you no good king, you. I should have killed you today. I don't know why I didn't kill you. He could have gone down that road. You know what I'm saying? Could you have gone down that road? Could you start calling him a clown? Mm-hmm. And some of y'all caught it, okay? So I got you, okay? Some of y'all caught it, you know what I'm saying? See, he could have gone down that road, couldn't he? See, we've lost civility and we've lost respect. See, you may not like the person in the office, but you respect the office of the person. There's a huge difference there. And David may not have liked Saul for what he's doing, but he respected for who he was. He was the king, and he showed him respect. And I have not sinned against thee, and thou huntest my life to take it. You know what David does? Verse 12, he appeals to God. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. You know, turn back over here to Proverbs here. It's amazing how this chapter and that encounter parallel. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. That's what David was doing that very much. He was using his tongue and the knowledge of the situation in the right way. He wasn't blasting Saul. He wasn't calling him names and just berating him for what a foolish and evil person he was. That was David in the first part of verse 2, but Saul was in the second. But the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. That's what David said here in verse 9. Behold, men's words say, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. That was foolish people saying that. That wasn't what was the truth. That was the spin that they were putting on the situation to try to make it maneuver to justify their evil actions. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in what? What does that say? Everywhere, every place. You know, everything that happened to David, Saul did, God saw it. And everything that David did right to Saul, God saw that too. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God saw how bad Saul was. God saw how good David was. Well, go back over this encounter here. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. God's going to take care of the situation. I am in no power to deal with you, Saul. You're the king. I'm not. But my hand shall not be upon thee. Now, remember, the wise use knowledge aright? As saith the proverb of the ancient, wicked proceedeth from the wicked. Does that make sense? Is that a true statement? That is true. Why do people do wicked things? They are what? Wicked in their hearts. That's why. Why does a dog bark? Because he is what? A dog. His bark doesn't make him a dog. He barks because he is a dog. Hey, I'm making this really simple here, guys, this morning, okay? This is not deep theology here. But we can understand it. And why do wicked people do wicked things? Because they're wicked in their hearts. They don't have God in their hearts. They haven't been saved. They haven't been redeemed. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But David takes the high road. But my hand shall not be upon thee. See, that's the high road there. That's the high road. Well, and David even shows his humility. After whom the king of Israel come out? After whom does he pursue? After a dead dog? You know, in those times, a dog wasn't like dogs are in our culture. You get on Facebook sometimes and people got their dogs, and dogs are wonderful. Okay, I understand. I got that. But dogs in those days, they were dogs. Okay, I say that with a little D. If you understand what I'm saying? Scavengers. Nobody fed the dogs. You know what I'm saying? They were creatures that were despised. Nowadays it's different, but okay. After a dead dog, after a flea. Now, who was David? He killed who? Goliath. 40 days Goliath taunted them. David took him out. But David shows humility. See, the greater you are, the more humble you are. Jesus says of John the Baptist, there is none risen what? Greater. But what did John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must what? Decrease. The greater you are for God, the less you see yourself, the more you see of him. A dead dog, a flea. The Lord, therefore, judge and judge between me and thee and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thy hand. And it came to pass when David made an end of what? Speaking. Now, what was his? He could have used his sword. What did he use? His what? Tongue. That's all he used. But what was the reaction to Saul? Well, read. And Saul said, is this thy voice? You ever had one of those moments? Huh. Is this for real? Is this surreal? Am I really seeing what's happening before me? Is this your voice, David? And Saul lifted up his voice. And what's that next word, next two words? And he what? He wept. Now, wait a minute. He's the king. Do men cry easily? Do they? Why don't men cry easily? Because it's almost a point of what? Weakness. And it's when your emotions are just bubbling out. Now, it happens, and it's a good thing for men to cry. There are times to cry. But who did Saul have around him at that time? How many men? 3,000 of his best men. And they're looking over at the king, crying like a baby. What was David's weapon? Just his tongue. Well, he spoke the truth. He spoke it in love and respect. A soft answer turns away what? Wrath. You got a situation with somebody, use your tongue in God's way. Use your tongue in God's way. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, now, here's the thing. See, if you fight evil with evil, guess what you're going to get? evil forever. If you fight evil with good, guess what can come out of it? You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with what? Good. Okay? Now, have you ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? Does that mean anything? Do you know what I'm saying? We actually have, because Wendell, Frankie's actually related to a Hatfield. We actually have a Hatfield in our church, okay? So be good. Don't get the Hatfields upset. They're coming after you. I'm just kidding. But that's true. The Hatfields were related here. But you know what happened? They returned evil for what? Evil. And it never stops. And how do you overcome evil? You overcome with good. And what was David? He just used his tongue. He didn't use his sword. But what was Saul's reaction here? And he said, David, thou art more righteous than I. See, that's where you want to get people. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You want people to realize there's a God in heaven. And why do I do the right thing? Because there's a God in heaven that told me to do the right thing. And I belong to him. And I'm not ashamed to be numbered among the redeemed. And I'm going to do right. You know, somebody said it like this. One with God is a majority. As long as you're doing what God wants you to do, then you're in the right place. In the right place. And David reduced Saul to saying, you're more righteous than I. What was Saul experiencing in his heart? It's called conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is mean there's an eye opener. Conviction means the light's being shined. Conviction is mean they're being recognizing the wrong that they did. And Saul's under deep conviction here. You're more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded the evil. Is there a verse? We just talked about that. Isn't that what? We just don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Now, within this whole encounter here, there's something deeper than just David and Saul. Saul has a soul where he's going to spend eternity at. And I feel that God was giving Saul an opportunity to what? Repent. He's a bad guy. I mean, he's trying to kill an innocent man. David's an innocent man. Not only is he an innocent man, he's one of his fellow citizens. Not only is one of his fellow citizens, he used to be a commander of the troops. You talk about being backstabbed. That's what Saul was doing to David. But in this encounter, God gave Saul an opportunity to change his ways, to change his attitude, to change his actions, to change his behavior. And thou hast shown me this day how thou dealt well with me, for inasmuch as when the Lord has delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. If a man finds his enemy, will it let him go away well? The thing was about David, Saul wasn't his enemy. You see how Saul was thinking, David's his enemy, and we're enemies. Now, there's a question just by way of application. You're a saved person, and you've got struggles with an unsaved person. Are they your enemy, or are they a soul for whom Christ died? How do you see them? Do you see what I'm saying? If they're your enemy, then you're going to treat them differently than if they're a soul that needs Christ. Because if they're a soul that needs Christ, then you see them differently. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? You approach the whole situation differently. And what we want to do is take the high ground in our life. Now, turn back over to Proverbs here. 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. David gave a good answer, a soft answer. He just used his tongue. He didn't berate Saul. He didn't criticize him. He just expressed the facts and the truth. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. See, if you don't handle things right, you can stir up more problems. Grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of what? A life. How's your tongue? Is it a tree of life for people? Do you bless people with your tongue? Do you bless your wife? Does she feel encouraged? Do you praise your wife? I heard one fellow say this, you know, try praising your wife. It may scare her at first, but she'll get over it, okay? Just praise her, okay? It may frighten her to death, but she'll get over it, okay? Just praise her. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Women, do you encourage your man in your life? Do you use your tongue to encourage him when he's had a tough day? Maybe trying to sort out struggles in life? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. That's where we want to be as God's people. We want to use our tongue in such a way that we bless others and please God. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. You know, when I read that, I thought about Saul. You know, God gave Saul a great man in his army, a leader of leaders. And yet Saul couldn't appreciate it. He couldn't hear what God was doing through David's life. A fool despises father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, what's a reproof? What's a reproof? You ever been reproved? If you get a speeding ticket, is that a reproof? A man one time told me a story. He was stopped by the police officer, and he had both headlights out driving down the road at night. And police officer said, you can't do that. And he said, I'm going to give you a ticket. He said, well, I won't do it again. Anyway, long and short of it, the police officer gave him a strong warning, didn't give him a ticket at the end of the road. But he said, thank you, officer. Nobody's ever explained it to me that way before. I just remember that little saying. Nobody's ever explained to me that way before. He didn't get a ticket anyway. But a reproof is something where it's a little stronger than just don't do this. It's like, don't do it. It's a little more oomph to it. And sometimes God reproves us as his people. Now, for Saul, was that a reproof when he was in that cave and came out with David right behind him? Did God reprove him? He did. That was a strong rebuke. Because what David was running from Saul, what Saul tried to do, it was so wrong. And God rebuked him. But you know the saddest thing about this? As you read this verses here, a fool despises father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. You're smart if you catch the reproof. And the house of the righteous is much treasure, and the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Look down to verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall what? Die. What happened to Saul on the battlefield? When he went to the witch of Endor, what happened to him? He died. Is verse 10, did that happen in the life of Saul? Dead on. You know, if you have God speaking to you, I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, you better mind that rebuke and take it to heart if he's rebuking you. Because if you don't hear his rebukes, you're going to face his judgment one day. Now, I heard one fellow say it like this. God has a deadline. And where God draws that, God knows. But when you step over that line, you move from mercy and grace to judgment. And God is a God of judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming what? Fire. He's a consuming fire. You trifle with God, you're going to meet him one day. You don't want to trifle with God. And if God rebukes you, like Saul, you better take it to heart. Because guess what? In the life of David, Saul, twice David could have took him out. And he never changed his ways. He kept after David. Even though he momentarily repented, his character never changed. And he never took to heart what God was saying. And God gives us these windows to repent and this opportunity to repent. He's gracious. But God is a God of holiness. And at some point, the holiness and justice of God kicks in. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, for David, the Psalms are full of David's struggles. The prayer of the upright is his what? Delight. God delights in our prayers. That's your speech, a wholesome tongue. That's your prayers. Are you speaking to God? What is your prayer life like? Do you have a wholesome tongue when it comes to your prayer life? Let me ask this. Do you even pray at all? Would you believe God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer? Is that true? That is true. But all across America, guess what's happening to houses of prayer? Their doors are closing. Churches don't have Wednesday. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting. A lot of churches don't even have Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore. To me, that is a sign of a nation that has forgotten how to pray and depend on God. You know, God hears the prayers of the righteous. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why do we watch what we say? Because God's forgiven us, and we're going to live a life that's pleasing to him and honoring to him. And we're kind to one another. Well, a soft answer turns away wrath. You got a whole week ahead of you. How are you going to use your tongue this week? How are you going to speak to people? How are you going to speak to the unbelievers? How are you going to speak to the believers? How are you going to speak to the brokenhearted? How are you going to speak to those that need encouragement? As an older man, how are you going to speak to younger men? Are you going to talk to them about God as an older man? Are you going to encourage them in righteousness and direct their steps? And if you see something in a young man's heart, you say, I don't think I would do that without you. I was a young man one time. This is how it played out for me. See, an older man, you can speak a wholesome tongue, words of wisdom to a young person's life. A wholesome tongue. In closing here, verse 4, let's read that together as God's people in closing. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, give us a wholesome tongue this week because it's a tree of life. And Father, as David did the right thing in the right way, he spoke the truth in love to Saul. And God, I pray that we would give us that soft answer. The Lord, that we may speak in such a way that diffuses a very tense situation and brings glory to you. That, Lord, our character would be all it should be, God, in Christ. And the people would see our righteousness that would show their sinfulness, God. And that we would live in such a way that we would honor our Lord Jesus. And Father, no man spake like our Lord Jesus spake, as one testified in Scripture. And God, may we speak like him. And God, may we have gracious words of life in our hearts and minds and our spirits. So this week, God, if we've offended anybody by not using a wholesome tongue, may we make things right with one another. If we have been hard on our spouse and not treated them right, God, may we have wholesome words of life this week. Lord, if we haven't shown respect to our employer, and although they may not be a good boss, but Lord, showing respect for being the owner of the business, God, may we have a wholesome tongue of life that we wouldn't bring shame or disgrace to the cause of Christ by our bad attitude or critical spirit. So, Lord, bless us this week as your people, and may we have a tongue that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.